than knock the stick off my shoulder. As a matter of fact, let me knock it off your shoulder. And I've learned hood etiquette. If you go knock it off the shoulder, you don't just flick it off. You got to clock him in the jaw while you're knocking it off. Somebody shout, let the fight begin. I learned something else when I was growing up. If you keep bringing cookies to the bully because you don't want to get beat up and you don't want controversy, you better make sure you don't run out of cookies. Somebody shout, no more cookies. Church, I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of providing cookies for the devil. It's time to fight. Let's fight. Let's fight. The reality is, though, you can't fight what you can't see. You got to be able to see the enemy and understand his strategy. Can I preach now? General Peter Cosgrove is the recently retired chief of the Australian Defense Force. And in his autobiography, he tells about his first tour of duty as a young lieutenant in Vietnam. His first position was near a village called Dak Do. The purpose of the base was to house a corps of army engineers. The Aussie soldiers would take giant bulldozers, as he described, one on each side with a huge chain in between the two, and they would go through the jungle and they would tear out all the vegetation, trees, grass, everything. He said, here's the reason for it. So that the enemy could not conceal himself in the jungle. And so therefore they burnt down, they scraped away anything that the enemy could hide, removing the camouflage that might possibly be used for evil purposes. You got to understand, in dealing with spiritual enemies, we have to pull down and lay flat that jungle in order to identify them. And once we identify the enemies and once we identify their strategies, then we can better deal with them. We've got to get to the heart of the issue, and we cannot allow the enemy to camouflage himself and all of these other things. Somebody shout, this is warfare.
This is warfare.
And just in case you've been comatose lately, if you haven't noticed in this world that we live in, that all of life is a struggle. Life is a constant fight. We came into this world engaged in a struggle. And if you're a follower of Christ, it's not just a struggle, but it's spiritual warfare. And the devil, church, does not take hostages. Most Christians, I think we think that Christianity is a picnic. Church is all about praise and worship, and being a Christian is about our conveniences. But I heard once someone say that a picnic ain't a picnic without ants and yellow jackets. While you eating watermelon, you got to swat blood-sucking insects. We got to understand that Christianity is, if it's a picnic, you got to understand that there's something that comes along with that. There are challenges. So we think that Christianity is all about, and especially when things like this happen or things happen in your personal life, that and you don't understand why me? Why did this have to go on? You don't understand that the scriptures, especially for the church and for the Christian, it is filled with war metaphors. Matter of fact, Paul in Philippians 2:25 said, yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. He's not only my brother, he's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Y'all get that? He's not only my brother, he's not only a fellow worker, but he's a soldier. Philemon 1:2, Paul addressed them and said to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that's in your house. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore, Timothy, must endure hardship. Not just as a family member in the house of God, but as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You've got to endure hardship. As soldiers, we're not on R&R every day. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, listen, every soldier have to understand this. Here's the charge that is given to us. Fight the good fight. But you got to fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then Paul says, let me tell you what that spiritual war look like, warfare looks like. And he writes in the closing of his letter to the Ephesians. He says, listen, I started off in the beginning talking about our position in Christ. We have been placed in Christ, in the heavenly places. Listen, this is who we are in Christ. Christ died for us while we were yet in sin. We're saved by grace. Paul talks about the conduct of fellow believers that are in Christ and the way it should look in the church. But then he says, I have to close out this letter, let you know this ain't no picnic. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Listen to that first one. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You got that? That you may be able to, second time, stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and having done all to stand, and have you done all? Having done all to stand. Look at what Paul says. We wrestle. We fight. It's a phrase that indicates that there's an actual progressive and definite conflict and combat that is constantly going on. We wrestle. We fight. We struggle. But Paul says, stand. Be able to withstand. And then having done all to stand, what he's saying is that we're not prepared for battle. If we're not taking up the whole armor of God and then putting on the whole armor of God, if we're not remaining strong in the power of his might, you're going to get your butt kicked. It's an everyday battle. Every day. It's everyday battle. Spiritual warfare is an epic battle. It's a battle between good and evil every day. It's a battle between light and darkness every day. It's a battle between right or righteousness and unrighteousness every day. And this confrontation is intensified every single day. It started when Lucifer was thrown out the heaven and the heavenly host along with them, these demons, and they fell, and the confrontation, it was intensified in the Garden of Eden. It rolled out into the wilderness. It led to the cross. It went to the grave, and that fight still continues. Somehow or another, we as Christians, even the Body of Christ Church, we think it's an odd thing when we're attacked. We think it's an odd thing when we're faced with adversity and opposition, trials and trouble. And I've been asked this question so many times this week. And I've been asked this question so many times in my ministry, not just this week, by so many people. Why me, Lord? Have you ever asked that question? Why am I going through these difficulties and these hardships? Why am I? Some have asked, why are we? Pastor, I just don't understand, why us? But you know what I notice is quick to ask, why us when it comes to conflict? But we never ask, why us when it comes to the blessings of God? What we're really saying is, I'm not deserving of this. But what we're really saying on the flip side is, but I am deserving of this. And the reality is, God in his sovereign plan, he does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Why am I going through these difficulties? The greater question is, why not you? Why not us? Do we think that we're exempt from attacks? Let me remind you what the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'm giving you the Word of God because the Word of God is the only thing that's going to strengthen us. Peter said this way, beloved, don't think it's strange. Look over your neighbor and say, it ain't a strange thing. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Not just trials, not just trouble, but the image that he's giving is what they did back in those days. It's one thing that when the enemy was shooting an arrow at you, but when he dipped it in tar and pitch and he lit it with a fire, then pull back. Fiery trial, which is to try you, to test you, to burden you as though some strange thing happened to you. This ain't just about us today. This is what's going on in your home. This is what's going on in your job. This is what's going on in your life. Don't think it's strange because you're being attacked. Don't even think necessarily that you did something wrong. That's the reason why this is happening. That's what we always want to do, and it's good to have a self-examination. What did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? Let me tell you, you will be attacked more for doing right than for doing wrong. Doing wrong will just catch up with itself. The enemy doesn't attack us when we're doing wrong. Those are just the consequences that we're suffering. He's not thinking about us when we're doing wrong because he says, I'm going to let you destroy yourself. But when you're doing right, why do you think it's strange when we're trying to feed hungry people across the world? Why do you think it's strange when we're trying to plant churches in places that people have not been exposed to the gospel of Jesus? Why do you think that's strange? Well, why do you think it's strange that we would be attacked when lives are being changed, souls are being saved? Why do you think that's a strange thing? When all around you people have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've stood firm on his word. Why do you think that's strange? Why wouldn't that happen to us? What makes us exempt? But Peter says, but we ought to rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. This is not about our suffering. It's not about body of Christ. It's about Christ's suffering, and those who suffer with him will reign with him. That when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Again, I'm going to say all of life is struggle. It's a fight. I can hear Sophie saying in The Color Purple, all my life I had to fight. I had to fight my daddy. I had to fight my uncles. I had to fight my brothers. A girl child, listen carefully, ain't safe in a family of men. But she says this, but I ain't never thought I'd have to fight in my own house. I ain't never thought I had to fight in my own house. You understand what goes on outside of your house, but understand you got to fight in your house. That's where the attack is launched. It ain't just waiting for you to get on the sidewalk. Somebody say, it's a real struggle. It's been a real struggle from the beginning. Job said it this way in Job 14 and 1. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In other words, compared to eternity, we ain't got but a few days to live. I don't care if you live 100 years, but in light of eternity, I realize most of my life down here is already gone. A few days. And the days I have lived, I know I got a witness here, they've been full of trouble. I've had some good days. Y'all remember that church song? But they still been full of trouble. Writer of Proverbs said it this way, 17:17, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. We're born for adversity. We're born for conflict. We're born into conflict. And believe it or not, we're born out of conflict and adversity. But how many of you know that the greatest blessings are born out of the greatest struggles? The greatest blessings are born and birthed out of the greatest struggles. The gospel of Jesus Christ It was birthed out of adversity. Even Christ himself was born in and out of the struggle. Consider for those of you who think that the struggle shouldn't come to you. If it came to Christ and he was born in the struggle and born out of the struggle, and if we're followers of Christ, why wouldn't we be affected by adversity and the struggle? Look at the beginning of the prophecy for Jesus and his struggle. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. We leave a life of perfection, chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin and transgress because they gave in and caved in the struggle. And as a result of their sin, this is what God says to Satan and to the woman. Listen carefully. Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Listen to this. Listen to this. This is prophetic. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." But notice, a woman doesn't have a seed. If y'all didn't know, she has an egg. But this is prophecy. He's speaking of Christ. And then he nails it on the head and says, "And he shall bruise," Satan, "your head, and you're going to bruise his heel." And Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, was born into that conflict, was born into spiritual warfare. He was born in adversity. And out of that adversity is where we experience the blessing. He came into this world fighting in a spiritual battle. And to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." And listen, "And in pain you shall bring forth children." In other words, if we go back, what he's doing is he's painting this picture of natural adversity and spiritual adversity. Natural warfare and spiritual warfare. But there's also a blessing out of the adversity. I wish y'all follow along with me here. Look at it. In other words, before sin came about, you were to have children, but it wouldn't have been no labor pains. You probably said, "Man, something feels kind of funny." And had your baby. Can y'all imagine that, sisters? Wouldn't been no epidurals. That's pain. That's struggle. That came as a result of sin. Eve was supposed to lay there in the leaves and say, "Adam, I feel this baby about to pop out." But because of sin, now there's pain. But in the pain, you bring forth a beautiful child. The reality of the struggle. Let me show you, church, what it looked like 2,000 years ago for the church. For Christ, who is the head of the church. The Father could have chosen any way he wanted to bring his Son, the Messiah, Savior of the world, King of Kings, into this world. He's God and his Son is God. But he chose a 13, 14 year old girl by the name of Mary. That young. What made her so different than any other 13, 14 year old girl? Catholicism wants to deify her, but no, she was just like any other girl. But God chose her because he knew that he had equipped her, and she was the only one, 13, 14 years old, that could have his Son. And then look at the situation that God the Father set up. She's going to get pregnant, and she ain't married. "I'm going to send my Son into the world through a teenager who is not married. And it looked like to society, which it really was legally, out of wedlock. Not to this comfy, cozy family in their mid-20s, college graduates, living in the suburbs. And then on top of that, he'll be born into poverty. He'll be birthed in a manger, not in a hospital delivery room, not even in a hotel room. And not only that, the world will hate him. They will not understand him. And even when Philip said, I found the Messiah, the one that Moses talked about and described, and when he shared it with another disciple, he said, well, who is he? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he asked this question, can any good thing, do I need to say it? Come out of, be birthed out of pain. Can any good thing be birthed out of poverty? Can any good thing be birthed out of the struggle? Can any good thing, church, that's what you got to ask yourself this question. Whatever you're going through right now, God, what is the good in this? And everybody's got a Nazareth in their life. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can it? Population about 500 or less people. It's not the epicenter like Jerusalem. 16 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. That have no trade. They have no education. People wondered 200 years after the story was recorded, where is Nazareth? Never heard of the place. And I ask you today, can any good thing come out of, be birthed out of, in all of the pain and all of the sorrow, can anything come out of this? Can anything coming out of your struggled marriage, out of your divorce? Can anything come out of your job loss? Can anything come out of your sickness and your disease? Can anything, can God bring anything out of that? Somebody say it's a struggle. How bad was it? The text says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, for time's sake I won't read it, but all the way down to verse 21, that Joseph saw that the girl he loved was knocked up. My translation. And he knew he hadn't done anything with her. The law says that if you find any fault in her, especially of this matter of adultery, because they were betrothed, engaged, which is actually marriage before the ceremony without being able to partake in the benefits of marriage. But the commitment is there. And the community looked at you as already married because you've committed yourselves to one another. And the law says that he was supposed to take her to her father's house and say, look at what's going on. And it ain't my child. The father was to take her to the town elders and have her stoned to death, executed, because she had committed not only a sin, but a crime based on the laws of God. And guess who was supposed to cast the first stone of execution? Joseph. And the text says this, but he sought to put her away privately. Whether that means he sought to divorce her, or whether to bring security and to save face, we'll just go somewhere else so she didn't have to deal with this matter. I'm just describing the way your Savior came into the world and under what circumstances. And so when you're going through hardships and when you're dealing with situations like this, understand Christ was born in and out of adversity. And out of conflict. And they did not understand him. And even when he gave a media report. And he said to the media of that day, I came into the world to save the lost. The media turned that whole thing around. They twisted it. And Jesus came back and said it this way. When John came, y'all said that he was a lunatic. When I came, you said that I eat and drink like a wine bibber with sinners. Jesus said, if I played music, you wouldn't dance. When I cry, you wouldn't cry with me. What can I do to satisfy you? Absolutely nothing. What Jesus was really saying is, I ain't coming to this world to satisfy and pacify everybody. I was born in adversity and I came for a mission. And understand this, that the ministry of Jesus was always birthed out of someone else's adversity. When we go through and look through the scripture, time won't permit me to go through all the details. But when we go through, there's a prostitute named Mary from Magdalene. Y'all remember the story? And birth out of her adversity, birth out of her sin, birth out of her shame, Jesus changed her life. These are the people that God associated with, that God used greatly. There were lepers who had been colonized, removed from society, and birth out of their disease, birth out of their isolation and rejection from society. Jesus brought about cleansing and he brought about healing. There's a paralyzed man who learned how to tap dance. But understand that he was paralyzed for over 3 decades, and out of his adversity was birthed, if you will, his ability to be able to walk and to dance. 2 sisters had to lose a brother to death in order to understand the depths of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But there had to be a death. There is no resurrection, not unless there's a death. Everybody wants a resurrection, but they only want a nap. Listen to what Jesus says, John 16. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, what Jesus is saying is it's not that she's forgotten it. She didn't remember what it feels like. But what he says is, she went through all of this pain. And in the pain, she even blamed her husband. You nut, I knew I shouldn't have had this baby. Y'all, this pain. Oh, God, push it back in. I changed my mind. And when that baby comes out and they hand that baby to that mother. Y'all hear what I said? All the sweat, slop, hair all matted, knotted up. Well manicured nails, she done chipped all the paint off. And when they handed this baby, and when she goes home and stares in this baby's face, months later you hear her say, I think we might have another one. No? That's cause y'all spoiled. No. I'm just telling you what the scripture said. That's what Jesus said. Not what Calvin said. I ain't had no baby. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But you will see again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. Here's the reason why. You're having birth pains now. But out of your adversity, out of your struggles, out of what's going on in your life, what's going on in your home, what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart, out of the struggle, out of the warfare, God has got a baby inside of you. He's got a blessing about to be birthed. And one of the greatest reasons why we have to have the labor is so that we can appreciate the baby. The baby is birthed out of, baby can't come down the canal except through the pain, except through the contractions. The contraction is what is natural to squeeze and push the baby out the chute. That's my medical terminology. That's about as far as I can go. I'll let my wife explain that to you in about 2 months. Church, you got to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting through your birth pains. Look over your neighbor and say, because the baby's on the way. You got to keep fighting through your sickness. You got to keep fighting through your disease. You got to keep fighting through your loss. You got to keep fighting through your pain. You got to keep fighting through your adversity. Don't give up. I heard someone say just the other day, the only fight you're guaranteed not to win is the one you don't fight. It's the one you walk away from. You will always be a loser until you stare your adversary. If there's adversity, there's got to be an adversary. Jesus knew what it was like to fight. He had to fight personally with Satan in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and being weakened. He was rejected by his own. They received him not, but he kept on fighting. He was despised by the preachers of the community, but he kept on fighting. He was rejected by the politicians, but he kept on fighting. His story was misconstrued by the press, but he kept on fighting. He kept on fighting. He never, ever gave up. Even when he was in trouble in the Garden of Eden and his friends wouldn't even pray for him, he kept on fighting. When Christ was betrayed by his own friend, he kept on fighting. When one of his dearest friends, who he had given the keys to the church to, said, I will never turn my back on you. I'll die for you, ride or die. And when the crap hit the fan, he rode while Christ was dying, but he kept on fighting. When Jesus was brought before the court on trumped up charges by his own people, he kept on fighting. When that same congregation that was hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna, was the same one that said, crucify him, crucify him. He kept on fighting. When he was brought before the executioner and the flesh was ripped off his back, he kept on fighting. When he had to take his own cross, the weight and the burden, and climb Calvary's mountain, he kept on fighting. And even when they began to mock him and jeer him and drove the nails through his flesh, he said, Father, forgive them, because I gotta keep fighting. Even when he said, it is finished, understand that the fight had to continue. And they buried him in the grave. You know the story. And 3 days later, he stood the greatest enemy and adversary in the face with his death. And he said, oh, death, I ain't done fighting yet. Where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And he removed the sting of death. And he removed the power of the grave. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Someone once said, a bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. You got to go in the curb. Sometimes even when you're in the car, you got a 3,000 pound vehicle, and when it gets in the curb and it's a sharp curb and you built momentum, listen, you in the car leaning in the curb. You ain't helping the car by leaning. It doesn't make the car turn better in the curb, but it's the reaction that when the church is moving forward and when it hits a curb, you got to lean with it, baby. You got to lean with it. Heard someone else say, if you never meet the devil head on, chances are you're running with him. For everybody who ain't never faced nothing in their life, chances are, you hear what I said? Because birds of a feather, they do what? Your biggest blessing is going to come out of your biggest challenges, church. And having done all to stand, that's the language of victory. Victory. That's the language of assured victory. And having done all to stand. But understand this, until you recognize that your struggle is not with man. Your struggle is not with situations situations and circumstances. Our struggle is with spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Until you understand that, you'll never get victory. Your victory in your spiritual warfare has got to rely on the reality that God has given you everything you need in light of what you're going through for victory. But understand this carefully. He ain't going to put it on you. You got to put it on. Take up and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Take up and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And having done all to stand, you keep standing anyway. And when God gives us that list of armor, that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation, that belt of truth, and our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, that sword, that shield that blocks the fiery darts of the enemy, and that sword, which is the word of God. Understand this. All of that armor covers the front, but he has given us nothing to cover our back. Here's the reason why. If you turn your back on the devil, you will be shot. If you get careless, if you get reckless and think that we're not in spiritual warfare, because the reality is we're not ever supposed to turn our back on the adversary. We're supposed to face him head on. I was growing up in the church. It was just terrible theology. I didn't know it then, and I was singing it too. I beat the devil running, and I'm so glad. We ain't racing with the devil. He ain't in the same race we're in. And if I beat the devil running, it means that I'm running from him and he's trying to... Why are we running from the devil when we're called to engage in spiritual warfare? You got to fight. You got to fight for your family. You got to fight for your home. You got to stop fighting against each other and fight for your marriage. You got to fight for your kids because the devil wants them bad. You got to fight for your community. You got to fight. But the way you fight, listen, you put on the whole armor of God, but it's no good because he says, and then when you fight, you stand in the power of the Lord and his might. In order to do that, you got to understand the battle plan, baby. And the way you understand the battle plan, you got to go to the war room. The best way to fight this battle is on your knees. The best way to fight this battle is say, Lord, I can't, but you can. The best way to fight this battle is to say, Lord, you're the commander in chief and I submit myself to you. Lord, the best way to fight this battle is through prayer. You got to pray. We got to keep on praying. And God will guarantee us the victory. Devil, if you want to fight, then bring it on. Father God, realize, oh God, today more and more that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And this is not a vacation. You didn't call us, oh Father, to some luxury plan. You see, those who follow you, they will suffer with you. You reminded us last week that birds of the air, they have nests and foxes have holes. But if we're going to follow you, Lord, this journey is rough. It didn't have all the conveniences that we desire to have. But we realize, oh Father, following you is what makes the greatest difference in our lives. But it's not only our lives, but it makes the greatest difference in the lives of people around you. What this world needs is to see your followers go through and trust you so they'll know how to go through as well. May we leave this place being an example to the world. And may someone here today who may not know Christ realize, oh Father, that in their pain and in their adversity and their struggle with sin, that Christ died for them. His pain in exchange for theirs. His sorrow, Lord, you've taken their sorrow and Lord, you have nailed it to the cross. Lord, that out of that resurrection that they might have joy and that they might have peace. That they might have eternal life and that they might experience forgiveness. And I pray today, oh Father, you would save those, oh Father, Lord, who call on the name of Jesus today in their own way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. God is still faithful. Amen. 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 Be encouraged. Remain vigilant. Amen. And remain prayerful because life still goes on and there's a whole lot of people around us that need Jesus and they need the comfort and they need that encouragement. And God has placed that inside of you to be a deliverer of his good news. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Listen, next Sunday we'll participate. We'll have our communion supper. Is that all right? Because of the length of time.